الله إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحديث حديث محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار ثم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. As our brothers and sisters, it seems to be our customs and tradition in function of these nature to always start with an apology. So yet we go with our tradition in these occasions in making yet another apology to you for this late starting. But qaddarallahu ma sha fa'al, we are here and we intend to make the best of the time that we have in front of us. And as such, we have our brother Dawood Adib, which does not need introduction to you brothers and sisters. He is well known and he is one of the brothers that all of us who came afterwards should take some experience and at the same time take much of his knowledge that he has had in the field of da'wah. With this, his topic today inshallah that he will be addressing to us is compatibility in marriage, that is kafa'a with respect to nikah and sawad and the issues of that is related to marriage. And as such, I leave you with the Shaykh Dawood Adib inshallah to benefit from him as much as you can.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار ثم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. All praise is due to Allah. We laud Him, beseech His help, and in Him we seek forgiveness. And we seek the refuge of Allah from the mischiefness of our souls and the wrongdoings of all of our actions and affairs. Whoever Allah guides, no one can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leaves to be left astray, no one will be able to guide him. And I, without compulsion, publicly bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah. He's alone, he has no partners, and I also bear witness that our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his abd and his rasul. As to what follows, surely the best speech is the book of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And the worst of all affairs are newly invented matters in this noble deen of al-Islam, for every newly invented matter in this noble deen of al-Islam is an innovation, and every innovation is a going astray, and every astray is in the hellfire. To most of us that know me, you're probably accustomed to hearing me say something peculiar. So, as Brother Afraz, a sheikh from Guyana, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to Canada to help spread this da'wah, has mentioned, we're going to continue with this tradition. And my tradition is to start with something peculiar. And that is that the subject that you might have been told that we're going to deal with has been changed. And that subject has been changed because of the importance of dealing with another topic of which I have found that has not been addressed in a setting like this one. It has been addressed informally, but now this afternoon we like to address it, or this morning we like to address it formally. And some of us who are sitting here, I'm sure, who are considering getting married, or should be considering getting married, or been trying to get married, or looking to get married again, and you're already married, you should be deeply concerned about this particular subject, which is al-kafa'atu. Al-kafa'ah. And for those of you who want to spell it phonetically, it is A-L-K-A-F-A-A, F as in Frank, A-A, apostrophe, A-H, as in Harry, A-H as in Harry, Al-Kafa'ah. Al-Kafa'ah simply means similarity, or something that is equal to something else, or something that is similar to something else. In the legal sense of the term, it means compatibility in terms of marriage. In terms of marriage. And the ulama of Islam, they have some differences, and as we know that the scholars of Islam, they differ in quite a few things. There are not many things that the scholars of Islam agree upon. And likewise, they disagree on the subject of al-kafa'ah in marriage. But it seems as though there are some things that they do agree upon, and the differences only come in the subcategories of those things. These are those things that they agree upon. Number one, that there should be al-kafa'ah in terms of deen. And none of them disagree with this. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. No one disagrees with the fact that the people have to be equal in deen. Because a woman who is a Muslima cannot marry a kafir, whether he is a Jew, whether he is a Christian, whether he is a Sikh, whether he is a Hindu, whether he is a Buddhist, whether he is atheist. It doesn't make any difference if he's following Louis the liar Farrakhan. No matter who he may be, if he's not a believer in Allah and the last day, then he cannot marry him. So there's total agreement among the scholars that there has to be al-kafa'atu fi deen, compatibility in religion. And someone may ask during the questions and answers, wait a minute, what about the other way around? The Muslim man can marry the Jewish or Christian woman. We'll come to that inshallah. The second thing is al-kafa'atu fin-nasab. Fin-nasab, in genealogy. There should be compatibility in genealogy. And in that particular area of this issue in marriage, the scholars of Islam have made some considerations, and the majority of the scholars of Islam, they say that yes, there should be compatibility in terms of an-nasab, in terms of compatibility of her genealogy. The third one, and these are not necessarily in order, is al-kafa'atu fil mal. Al-kafa'ah fil mal, in her property and or wealth. And some of the scholars, they differ with this, of course. But for the most part, they say that there should be compatibility in terms of, or equality in terms of wealth. The next one is al-kafa'atu fil hurriya, which is compatibility in her, his and her status as free individuals. In other words, they shouldn't be slaves. In other words, a married person, a person who's married, who's free, shouldn't be married to a slave, and the person who's a female slave shouldn't be married to a free man. And this is the general principle. And we'll come to some details, inshallah, and maybe we won't come to some details. And the next one is al-kafa'atu fi sun'a, which is compatibility in occupation. So you computer specialists who are married to garbage men, sanitation men, then you might have an issue, inshallah. Don't run out and get a divorce yet, inshallah. And the next is as-salamatu min al-uyub, being exempted from defects, free from defects. In other words, if the person has some physical or mental defects and the other person doesn't, some of the ulama look at this and they say no. Now this is the crux of what the ulama mentioned about al-kafa'ah. We're going to use this as the foundation, but we're going to take it towards another angle. We're going to bring it home on how we are judging al-kafa'ah here in North America. Because this is a major problem among Western Muslims. And this is a major problem among Eastern Muslims. And this is a major problem among Northern Muslims. And this is a major problem among Southern Muslims. This is a major problem among Muslims, period. Leaving those things that the scholars of Islam have stood upon in terms of compatibility, going beyond the realm of al-kafa'ah, bringing in things into the deen of Islam in general, and specifically the marriage ties, and using those things that are not a part of the Islamic culture to determine if someone should get married to another person or not. This is a major problem among the Muslims. For example, a Somalian not being able to marry an American wife, or a Kuwaiti not being able to marry an American black, or a Nigerian not being able to marry a Saudi. So we'll come to that, inshallah. And inshallah tomorrow we'll have even a more further discussion when we talk about the subject of which you don't have in your itineraries also, marriage or education, which one should be first? Marriage or education, which one should be first? So we'd like to begin, inshallah, with al-kafa'atu fid-deen. And these are the evidences, and there are many, in terms of compatibility. The theme of this conference is the fiqh of family life. And this particular topic this morning is al-kafa'atu fid-deen, compatibility in religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنْ وَلَا أَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ وَلَا تُنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُوا وَلَا عَبْدٌ مُؤْمِنٌ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ مُشْرِكٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكُمْ أولئك يدعون إلى النار والله يدعو إلى الجنة والمغفرة بإذنه ويبين آياته للناس لعلهم يتذكرون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not marry the pagan, idolatrous, hedonistic, mushrik women until they believe, meaning until they become Muslima. وَلَأَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ. And a female slave is better for you than a mushrika, a pagan, heathenistic, idolatrous woman, even though she's extremely alluring to you, even though she's extremely pretty to you, even though she has all of those things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned, except for deen, of course, in that hadith, women are married for four, is she's extremely alluring to you, gorgeous. A female slave is better for you than that mushrika who's free and she's not a slave. And do not give your women, وَلَا تُنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Don't give your women, meaning you guardians, don't give your girls, your sisters, your divorced mothers, your widowed mothers, your cousins, your daughters, your nieces, don't give them to the mushrik men until those mushrik men take shahada, until they believe in Allah and the last day. For a believing slave is better for you Muslim women, better than a mushrik man, even though he's extremely handsome, even though he's extremely gorgeous. Don't marry them until they believe. Allah continues, أُولَٰئِكَ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ, because they invite you and call you to the hellfire. وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُو إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ, and Allah invites you and calls you to the garden. He invites you and calls you to the paradise. And his forgiveness by his permission. And he thusly explains his ayat to the human beings so that perhaps they might think and reflect. And this ayah is in Surah Al-Baqarah, the chapter entitled The Heifer. Chapter 2, Ayah 221. This is one of the proofs to show compatibility of deen. Another proof is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Mumtahina. And I don't remember what number Surah Al-Mumtahina is, but inshallah we can check it. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا جَاءَكُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتُ مُهَاجِرَاتٌ فَامْتَحِنُوهُنَّ اللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِإِيمَانِهِنَّ فَإِنْ عَلِمْتُمُوهُنَّ مُؤْمِنَاتٍ فَلَا تَرْجِعُوهُنَّ إِلَى الْكُفَّارِ لَهُنَّ حِلٌّ لَهُمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحِلُّونَ لَهُنَّ. O you who believe, when the believing women come to you as immigrants, and immigrants here doesn't mean they came from Pakistan or they came from Bosnia to this capital country, Canada. It doesn't mean that. It means when they made the real hijra. When those women come to you, those women who have made the hijra for Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَامْتَحِنُوهُنَّ, then examine them. And examine them doesn't mean like this man who is the imam of a masjid in Chicago, Illinois, in America. His name is Omar, and he has a masjid named after himself called Masjid Omar, the Mosque of Omar. It doesn't mean like that man is doing down there in the United States. You probably don't have these kind of people up here. That man who, when the women come, he lifts up their dress and looks under it, based on this ayah, based on this verse, he examines them by lifting up their dresses and looking at them. May Allah protect us from insanity and being of the ignorant. No, examine them, meaning examine their iman to see if they're really believers. Check out their aqidah. Check out their aqidah. This is what Allah is saying. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a'lamu bi'imanihinna. And Allah knows. He is the best knower of their belief. Because we don't know what's inside that person. We don't know what's inside that person. That's why, and this is just a side note for those brothers and sisters who are students of knowledge. This is a side note. That's why it's not permissible for us to say, نَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. It's not permissible for us to say that. For instance, when you hear the khatib or the imam saying, خُطْبَةُ حَاجَةً, he says, إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ. We praise Allah. نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُهُ. And we seek the assistance of Allah. وَنَسْتَغْفِرُهُ. And we seek the forgiveness of Allah. وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شُرُورِ أَنْفُسِنَا. And we seek the refuge of Allah from the mischievousness of our souls and the wrongdoings of our actions. Then when the Prophet got to the Shahada, he said, وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَى اللَّهِ. He didn't say, وَنَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَى اللَّهِ. He said, I bear witness that there's nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He didn't say, وَنَشْهَدُ. Because it's not permissible in the aqidah and the manhaj of Ahl al-Sunnah for me to bear witness for you and for you to bear witness for me, because Allah knows what's in your chest. And Allah knows what's in my chest. I can't bear witness for you. You might be a kafir. So Allah is a'lamu bi'imanihinna. Allah knows what is in their heart in terms of their faith. فَإِنْ عَلِمْتُمُوهُنَّ مُؤْمِنَاتٍ. And then if you realize and you know for surety, and only Allah knows for surety, if you know from what they display by their statements and their actions that they are truly believers, فَلَا تَرْجِعُوهُنَّ إِلَى الْكُفَّارِ, then you have been prohibited by Allah for sending those women back to the kuffar. And this ayah, brothers and sisters, is one of the proofs that when a woman who's a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Hindu or anything like that from among the kafir religions, when she accepts Islam, she is automatically divorced from her husband. Automatically, immediately divorced from her husband. She doesn't stay with him for 2 or 3 months, as some people say, waiting for him to take shahada. No, she's immediately. فَلَا تَرْجِعُوهُنَّ إِلَى الْكُفَّارِ. Don't return them to the kuffar. لَهُنَّ حِلُّ لَهُمْ. Those women are not halal for them, meaning they're haram for them. وَلَا هُمْ يَحِلُّونَ لَهُنَّ. And those men, those kuffar men, are not halal for those new Muslim women. So this is the second proof. The third proof is the statement of Allah, and that was Surah Al-Mumtahina, ayah number 10. The next is Surah Al-Hujurat, which is Surah, I believe, 49, and Allah knows best, also ayah number 10, where Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. That surely the believers are nothing but brothers. وَعَلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامُ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ. That the believers are nothing but brothers. And this ayah brings something to my mind, of which I read this morning, around 2 o'clock this morning. The hadith in Al-Bukhari, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he wanted to have Aisha for his wife. He went to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, asking for his daughter in marriage. And Abu Bakr told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ana akhuka, Ana akhuka, I'm your brother. In other words, how are you going to marry my daughter when I'm your brother? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Innama ana akhuka fi deenillahi wa kitabihi. وَإِنَّهَا لِي حَلَالٌ. He said, I'm your brother in the deen of Allah and his book. she's halal for me. In other words, someone might misconstrue this ayah in Surah Al-Hujurat thinking that those people who are Muslims are brothers in terms of genealogy. But here it's clear that the word brother means brother in faith. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the same surah, just three more ayahs down, Surah Al-Hujurat, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Surely the most honorable of you with Allah are the ones who have taqwa. This is another proof, ayah 13 from the 49th surah, inshallah, Surah Al-Hujurat, that there has to be compatibility in deen. How is this a proof? This is the proof because the kuffar don't have taqwa. The kuffar are devoid of taqwa. There's no taqwa in the kuffar. No matter how good your grandmother might be as a Hindu, how nice she might be, no matter how nice your grandfather as an Anglican might be, they don't have taqwa. They don't fear Allah at all. Another ayah that can be used is الخبيثات للخبيثين والخبيثون للخبيثات والطيبات للطيبين والطيبون للطيبات. Surah An-Nur, ayah number 26. Surah An-Nur, and I believe Surah An-Nur is chapter 24, I believe. Ayah number 26. And the vile women are for the vile men. The corrupt women are for the corrupt men. The lewd women are for the lewd men. And the lewd men and vile men and corrupt men are for the women who are the same. And the good women, the righteous women, the pious women are for the pious righteous men. And the pious men or the pious women and righteous women are for those men also. And there are many other ayats and hadith that can be used as a proof that there should be compatibility in deen, in terms of deen. Some of the hadith that we have from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one which is stated by Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih, and also collected by Imam Muslim and Abu Dawud and Nasa'i and Ibn Majah, also by Imam Muslim, Abu Dawud and Nasa'i and Ibn Majah, is the hadith from Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where he said, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, تُنْكِحُ الْمَرْأَةُ لِأَرْبَعٍ لِمَالِهَا وَلِحَسَبِهَا وَلِجَمَالِهَا وَلِدِينِهَا فَاظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرَبَتْ يَدَاكَ. That a woman is married for four. A woman is married for four. Meaning a woman is married for four reasons. Meaning a woman can be married for four reasons. Meaning this is not a commandment that you should marry women for four reasons, but you are allowed to marry a woman for any one or all four of these reasons. The first one the Prophet mentioned, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is for her cash, for her loot, for her fulus, for her property. She has 15 Mercedes Benzes. She has $50 million in her checking account, non-interest bearing. Alhamdulillah. She has 1,000 acres of land, 300,000 acres of land, cattle, all types of sheep, red camels. Everybody should have a red camel. I wish I had a red camel. Don't you want a red camel, Sensei? Alhamdulillah. Or she can be married for her hasab. For her hasab. Which means for her social status. Or she can be married for her beauty. And we're always hearing the brothers when they're not around the sisters saying, I wish Halle Berry would take Shahada, or Janet Jackson take Shahada. The brothers are always saying this. The sisters don't know it, but the brothers are always saying it among themselves. So I'm just going to let you sisters know. That's how the brothers talk. But we know the sisters say things like that too. Or you can marry her for the fourth thing, which is her deen. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Fazfar bi dhati deen." That you should strive to marry the woman for her deen. Taribat yadak. Taribat yadak. May your hands be covered with dust. So in this hadith that we mentioned, that is collected by those four individual imams, may Allah have mercy on all of them, rahimahumullahu ta'ala, Imam Muslim, Imam Abu Dawood, Imam Nasa'i, and Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah, rahmatullahi alayhim ajma'in. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is showing us, among other things, some of the benefits. One of the benefits we get from this narration is that there should be compatibility in deen. Because you will have success if you marry the woman who has deen. I like to step to the side now and just bring one narration that is assumed to be authentic. It is assumed to be authentic. In this narration, it says, لا تزوج النساء لحسنهن فعسى حسنهن أن يرديهن ولا تزوجوهن لأموالهن فعسى أموالهن أن يضغينهن ولكن تزوجوهن على الدين ولا أمة سوداء ذات الدين أفضل. And this narration is collected by Ibn Majah and extracted by Ibn Majah, and inshallah a rough translation of this narration is that they attribute to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, don't marry women for their beauty. Don't marry women for their beauty, because perhaps their beauty might corrupt them, or perhaps their beauty might deteriorate. That's a better translation, and Allah knows better. Perhaps their beauty might deteriorate, or another translation might be, or their beauty might destroy them, meaning because they're so beautiful, it might make them think more of themselves than they should think of themselves. And the narration goes on, don't marry women for their wealth, for perhaps their wealth might make them transgress. It might overpower them and make them become corrupt. It might make them become tyrannical. So don't marry for them, but rather marry them for deen. For surely a black slave girl with deen is superior, or she is more excellent. This narration collected by Ibn Majah, the chain of this hadith is da'if. It is da'if. It is weak. And the reason why it is weak is because it has a man in this chain named Al-Afriqi. Al-Afriqi. His name is Abd al-Rahman ibn Ziyad ibn An'am ibn An'am al-Afriqi. Abd al-Rahman al-Afriqi. And that's the reason for the weakness in this narration. But the meaning of the narration is true. Because if you marry a woman for the beauty, even though it's permissible, perhaps if she doesn't have the deen, that's if she doesn't have deen, and you marry her for her beauty, then eventually that beauty through the ages is going to deteriorate. Or because she's so beautiful, she might be into herself and think she's all that, and then you'll have a problem. She might want to use her beauty to be seen by men. There's a variety of reasons. And her money might make her more corrupt. Her money might make her tyrannical, especially if she has more money than you. If you make $10,000 a year, if she makes $2 million a year, then probably everything that's in that house is going to belong to her. And as our brother Abu Osama, I heard him say on a tape one time, he said, you know, eventually she's going to say to you, when you're lying on her pillow, give me back my pillow. She snatches the pillow. And then you're eating with her utensils. She says, give me my fork or give me my spoon. And the next thing she says, get off my bed. And the next thing she says is, get out of my house. See? Because she has more money than you. She has more wealth than you. So the point is that the incompatibility should be in deen, and the scholars of Islam, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, they agree with this. There is also another narration that is from Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari rahmatullahi wa radiyallahu ta'ala anhu wa alayhi, where subhanallah, all these things on me, I feel like I'm in intensive care. These wires. عبد الجابر بن عبد الله رضي الله تعالى عنه he says تزوجت امرأة في عهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فلقيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا جابر تزوجت قلت نعم قال بكر أو ثيب قلت ثيب قال فهلا بكرا تلاعبها قلت يا رسول الله إن لي أخوات فخشيت أن تدخل بيني وبينهن قال فذاك إذن إن المرأة تنكح على دينها ومالها وجمالها فعليك بذات الدين تربت يداك. جابر بن عبد الله الأنصاري رضي الله تعالى عنه he said I got married to a woman during the time of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. And so I met the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, O Jabir, you got married? And Jabir said, I said, yes. He said, did you marry a virgin or a matron? Did you marry a virgin or a matron or a woman who has been married before and she has consummated the marriage? And the reason why I'm making this distinction is because a virgin could be a woman who's been married before. That's the reason why I'm making the distinction. A virgin should not be believed as a woman who's never been married before. I think we need to get out of that mindset. Some of us think that a virgin is a woman who's never been married before. And a thayyib is a woman who's been married before. No, a virgin could be married. She could have been married and divorced before there was consummation. So he asked him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked Jabir, did you marry a bikr or did you marry a thayyib? Did you marry a virgin girl or did you marry one who's already been married before and consummated it? He said, I said thayyibun. I married a woman who has already been married before and has children. That's the general meaning of sayyid, a woman who's been married before and she's consummated and she does have children or she doesn't have children. He said, why didn't you marry a virgin so she can play, so you can play with her? And I like to take this moment to say, this is not to say that a woman who has been married before, you can't play with her. For perhaps the woman who's been married before, you can play with her and your playtime will be better than the virgin because of her experience.
Right? A woman who's been married before, you can have water balloon fights with her too, right? Right? But of course we know that's not what the hadith means, but alhamdulillah, you can play with a woman who is sayyid also. So the Prophet ﷺ was told by Jabir, O Messenger of Allah, surely I have sisters, and I fear that this situation that I might have might come between her and them. It might become between her, meaning me, my wife, and those sisters that I have. Meaning, I need someone who has experience that can take care of my sisters who were left behind from my father. I have some sisters. And another narration that says that he had 9 sisters that were left behind. 9 sisters that were left behind. And a virgin, in most cases, and Allah knows best, is going to be young, even though we have some older virgins. But in general, a virgin is a young lady. 10, 12, 15, 17, 19, 20. But there are some cases where we have 60-year-old virgins, 70-year-old virgins, 80-year-old virgins. Just go to Sudan, you'll find them. Go to Mauritania, you'll find them. Go to Egypt, you'll find them. Go to Eritrea, you'll find them. 70-year-old virgins, 80-year-old virgins. But in general, as we mentioned, a virgin is one who is extremely young, or very young. So he didn't want a 10th daughter, or a 10th sister. He didn't want someone who was going to be playing with his sisters. You see, he wanted someone with khibra. He wanted someone with experience. That's the reason why he married the Sayyid. So the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, then that's good for you. That's something that fits your situation. فَذَاكَ إِذْنْ. Then that fits your situation. He said, because surely a woman is married for her deen, or her wealth, or her beauty. So let's it be for you, meaning you Jabir or the men, you should marry for the deen, and your hands will be covered, may your hands be covered with dust. And this is a statement by the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may your hands be covered with dust, but it's actually a dua. And the dua, may your hands be covered with dust, it actually means, it implies poverty. It actually implies poverty. It implies faqr. It implies poverty. And there are many other proofs from the Quran and the Sunnah that there should be compatibility in terms of deen. We'd like to just make a sidestep again and give some side information. And that is, what do the ulama say about marrying someone who is a child of fornication? The ulama are almost in total agreement that it is highly disliked to marry, or not just say highly disliked, that it is disliked to marry someone who is a child of zina, a walad of zina. And Ibn Qudama, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he says in his book Al-Mughni, he says, as for the child of zina, it can be considered that this won't be compatibility in terms of nasab, genealogy. In terms of genealogy, that there won't be the possibility that there won't be compatibility in terms of genealogy. What's the reason? The reason is that the child of Zina, they're disconnected from their father. So the person who has their genealogy intact, they knew who their father's father is, and it was done through a legal means, through marriage, then their genealogy is not going to be equal to the person's genealogy who is a child of Zina, who is a bastard child. So there's no compatibility. And this is why the scholars of Islam, they agree, for the most part, they agree that it's disliked to marry someone who is a child of Zina. Now, let's bring it home, as we mentioned in the outset of this talk. Let's bring it home to our situation in America and in Canada. I like to tell you, if you don't know, that many of the reverts to Islam in America are children of Zina. Wallahu musta'an. Many. I would go as far as saying that in the past 14 years that I've been counseling people in their marital problems, talking to them, just getting general information, I would say maybe 20% of the people that I have talked to, they, either the brother or the sister, is a child of Zina. Maybe 20%. That they were born from an illegal relationship. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free us of this. And we're going to have questions afterwards, inshallah. Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Inshallah, if you can you wait, inshallah? Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. So Imam Ibn Qudama, he has a statement from Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. Saying that it's not liked, it's not desired that a person marries someone who is a child of Zina. And the reason why Imam Ahmad gave this dislike is because that might be a stigma for that particular woman. She might be known for that. See, she might be someone who is pointed out as being that. That girl right there who lives five houses down, you know, she, her father and her mother weren't together in a legal marital tie, you see. Or that individual over there who lives down the street, two blocks down, you know, he was born from Zina. So this might become a stigma for herself and even for her parents. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And it might even, Imam Ahmad says, it might even go, extend over even to the child itself. And this is why when you look in the books of fiqh, and one book of fiqh that I read this particular subject called Al-Fiqh al-Islami wa Adillatuhu, the Islamic jurisprudence and its proofs. I think the Sheikh who wrote it is called Al-Suhaili, I think. He has a section in the book, 11 categories of people who are disliked to be the imam, to lead the salah. If my memory serves me correctly, I haven't read it in a few years. And one of those 11 categories of people who the ulama say is disliked to have that person be the imam is waladu zina. The child that is born from zina. That is disliked by the scholars of Islam, for that child to grow up and be the imam of the Muslims, leading them in salah. And of course, in our situation, this needs to be considered and considered deeply. Nonetheless, as Imam Abu Hanifa, from my memory, in that same section in that book, he says if that child is reared with good rearing, he has good adab, he has good akhlaq, despite the fact that he was a child of zina, there's no problem for him being the imam leading the people in salah. And alhamdulillah for Imam Abu Hanifa's statement, which I believe is the closest to the truth and the closest to being which is correct. Rahmatullahi alayhi. As for the marriage of a mubtadi', the marriage of a mubtadi', an innovator, the scholars of Islam hate that more than a child of fornication. When the scholars of Islam look at the innovators, the people of bid'ah, and they look at the child of zina, the person who is an innovator being married to someone, whether they're male marrying a female innovator or a female marrying a male innovator, that's dislike ashaddu karaha. That's more dislike than even the child of zina. And one of the reasons, of course, is the child of zina, he's not a criminal. The child who comes from zina is not a criminal, but the person who's an innovator is a criminal. And I'd like to take a side note on this again. And that is, there's a difference, brothers and sisters, and we need to know the difference between an innovator and one who practices innovation. There's a difference between an innovator and a person who commits innovation. Every person who is an innovator is a person of bid'ah. But every person of bid'ah is not an innovator. That needs to be understood. Every person that is an innovator is one of the people of bid'ah. But all of the people of bid'ah are not innovators. Some of the people are making serious mistakes. They see people who commit bid'ah and they call them innovators. This is a serious mistake. That should not be applied to every single person. This particular issue of compatibility is talking about the innovators. And it's also talking about the people of bid'ah who call to their innovation. Alright? These people are disliked to marry. Listen to what Ibn Qudamah says. Ibn Qudamah, the great scholar of fiqh and other things of Islam, rahmatullahi alayhi, he says, as for the people of bid'ah, Imam Ahmed said, pertaining to a person who is Jahmi, and we can talk about this later on in another part of the day or tomorrow inshallah, or ask the people of knowledge that we have amongst us, Sheikh Muhammad Safwa al-Nurdeen, or Sheikh Osama al-Qusi, or Sheikh Bashir, or Sheikh Afraz, or one of the people here, what is a Jahmi? We don't have time to go into that. I'll just let you know that a Jahmi is an extreme innovator. He's one of the serious, serious innovators. And I was tempted just now to mention someone's name who is an American, not a Canadian, but an American, and it's clear that a good portion of his aqidah and his methodology is Jahmi. But I'll refrain from mentioning his name. I'll just say that he's the translator of the book called Reliance of the Traveler. That's what I'll say about him. I won't mention his name. I'll just say that he's the translator of the book Reliance of the Traveler, and he studied in Syria, I think about 16 years. Maybe you get a hint from that. Imam Ahmed said concerning marrying a person who's a Jahmi, if he marries a woman who's not Jahmi, she's Sunniya, then they should be separated immediately. They should be separated immediately. And also, the person who is a Waqifi. A waqifi is a certain type of people of bid'ah. A waqifi. And we can ask the people of knowledge who are here about those people. And that waqifi, whatever that person is especially when they are the ones who are always arguing, quarreling in their belief, and inviting people and calling people to their Waqifi belief. Alright? Also, it's not permissible to marry your daughter or your sister or the like to a haruri. A haruri is a person who is a type of khariji, one of the khawarij. Haruri is like one of the khawarij, the type of khawarij. Nor should you marry a Rafidi. A Rafidi are one of those extreme Shia, like Khomeini. And nor should you marry a Qadri. A Qadri are one of those people who went to the far left in belief in Al-Qadha wal-Qadr. Especially if that person is one of the Qadiris, or one of the Qadiris of the past, and the Qadiris also exist today, unfortunately. And even if that Qadiri, or I should say, Imam Ahmed said, if that Qadiri doesn't call to his way, Imam Ahmed said it's permissible for a person to marry that person. If the Qadri doesn't invite people to his Qadri belief, Imam Ahmed said it's permissible to marry that person. Also, it's not permissible it's not permissible to marry someone who is one of the Murabbi'un. Murabbi'un of Ali. In other words, he doesn't make Ali the fourth Khalifa. He makes Ali one of the other, he believes that he should be the first one. You shouldn't marry them and you shouldn't even speak to them. That's what Imam Ahmed says. Now I'd like to add to this because I want to bring it back home again, inshallah, before we end. I'd like to add to this that in terms of people of innovation, we should not be marrying people who are Habashi. And a Habashi, we don't mean Habashi in terms of the country. We don't mean Habashi in terms of Ethiopia. Okay, inshallah. We have about 24 minutes remaining, inshallah, and we're going to stop soon for questions, inshallah. What I mean by Habashi, I mean this group, this extremist group who have these strange beliefs. And some of you have probably seen the book that was translated and adapted from an Arabic source book by our brother Abu Khalil Jad Sylvester, who used to be one of the main translators for Quran and Sunnah, who has gone now to Saudi Arabia to work for another company. Alhamdulillah, may Allah protect and preserve him and his family. This book is called The Habashi, and you can read in that book to see some of their strange beliefs. And some of their beliefs he didn't mention in that book. Some of their beliefs, I'll give you an example, that they make it permissible to intentionally eat onions and garlic so you don't have to go to the masjid. Or they make it a requirement to pronounce the letter Sad with a whistling sound when they're pronouncing the Quran. And you'll see them spending 15, 20, 25, 30, 35 minutes trying to make that whistling sound with the letter Sad when they, I can't do it, alhamdulillah, but they'll, you know, and they're all to the mustaqim. and they have to make this whistling sound. And they'll keep doing it over and over and over and over again until that whistling sound comes out with a little sauce. I'm not able to do it, alhamdulillah. And there are many other beliefs that they have. So these are some of the people that we should not marry because of incompatibility. Because of incompatibility. And of course there are other people that we haven't mentioned. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So we're going to open the question, open the floor inshallah for questions, because there's about 20 minutes left, and I don't think we're going to have time to finish what we intended to talk about. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let us practice the sunnah in terms of al-kafa'a, in terms of marriage, compatibility of marriage, and that we don't go beyond the limit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set, and that we don't go beyond the limits of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has set for us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us wholesome, healthy marriages. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And inshallah the sisters are going to write down their questions, and the brothers I think are also going to write down their questions, and we're going to pass them up because we only have about 19 minutes left, inshallah ta'ala. Falitafaddalu inshallah with your questions. Maybe we can have one of the young brothers bring them up. You know, he says he's not going to help me because he's too shy. Yes. Opposite. Actually, this type of question we were going to save for the ulama that are visiting us, Sheikh Muhammad Safwat Nuruddin and Usama Al-Kufi, but I'll repeat the question inshallah anyway. The question is, and it's not related to the topic, that's the reason why we're not going to deal with it, even though it's an easy answer, inshallah. The hadith that talks about, and try to make your questions revolving around the subject. Compatibility in marriage. The question was the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, the woman who was cursed when her husband calls her to satisfy his sensual pleasures. What happens if the woman, she wants the husband to come, is he also cursed by the angel until he comes? And the answer is no, he is not, but he should go anyway. The next question is, if a woman becomes pregnant and after becoming pregnant she marries the alleged father, is that child considered a child of zina? If a woman becomes pregnant and after becoming pregnant she marries the alleged father, is that child considered a child of zina? I think what you mean is, Wallahu tabarak wa ta'ala a'lam wa a'la, I think you mean, does marriage change the legal status of that child of zina towards that father? And the answer is no. It doesn't change it. If that man married that woman, that's a good thing. Alhamdulillah, after of course making tawbah. After making tawbah, that's a good thing. Especially if he and she are absolutely sure that that's his child. Especially If he's not absolutely sure, then that's a problem. And of course, that's one of the problems with zina. That's one of the problems with zina. All right? But having that person being, that person marrying that person doesn't change the legal status of that child. That child still cannot take that father's name. I would say that if he takes the father's name, if the father wants to give him that name, that's on him. But legally, the child is not legally bound to that father. And that child, and Allah knows best, cannot inherit from that father, even if he married the mother after the zina or the sifah was committed. Also, the question is, does that child become a legal inheritor? And that's already been answered. And also, what rights do that child have after the father? And we're going to save this for the scholars, because this is not pertaining to the subject. This is pertaining to something else. So we'll circle this, inshallah, and keep this for the scholars. And please explain foster relations if there is time. And we're going to save this one for the scholars, inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah. Inshallah. Okay, we'll deal with this, inshallah. Inshallah. We'll deal with this, inshallah. Okay. The next question is, would you define innovators? And this is a question also we're going to leave for Sheikh Osama Al-Khusi or Muhammad Safwat Nuruddin, inshallah ta'ala, who is an innovator. We'll save that for them, inshallah. If a woman is asking for divorce, intending to marry another man, what is the ruling on this? We're going to save this one also for Sheikh Osama Al-Khusi and Sheikh Muhammad Safwat Nuruddin. And please don't be upset with me, but I prefer to do it this way, because why will we spend thousands and thousands of dollars to bring these people of knowledge tens of thousands of nautical miles and not take advantage of them? We need to take advantage of them, inshallah. Yes. This is about the subject. Inshallah. How did you know? What was the name of the group that tries to whistle while pronouncing the letter Sad, and are they a group that we should not pray behind? We'll take the first part of the question and answer that, and take the second part of the question and leave it for the people of knowledge that we have today. The name of the group is the Habashis, and they don't call themselves that, but that's what we call them, the Habashis. As for the second part of the question, should we pray behind them? We'll save that for the ulama, inshallah. But I'd like to give you a hint. They pray southeast. We pray northeast. So that might be kind of problematic for you if you try to pray behind them, especially if you believe that the qibla, facing the qibla, is an obligatory act, and it is a condition for the validity of your prayers, then that might help you answer the question, and we'll ask the people of knowledge to show. Okay. Okay. The Prophet said he thinks this one is from the subject. Okay. What are some of the reasons to marry more than one wife according to Al-Islam? Is there any effect in the marriage of women marrying a man born a zina? Someone might think, because of the nature of this question, that I was going to answer it, of marrying more than one woman, but I would like to leave this one for the ulama. I'd like to leave the second part for the ulama also, and please, once again, don't be upset with me. Even kids of fornication know their father, at least the mother does in most cases. Some might not know their father even if conceived after marriage. What does the kid have to do with this? Being conceived through fornication is not contagious, nor genetic. Why do they get blamed for it, especially if they are good, I think, the Muslims? And we're going to say this to get the wisdom. Why the ulama say that it's just like for the person who is a child of zina to do that. And we gave one of the reasons already. I understand that there is supposed to be segregation. I understand and pay more attention to the lecture if I see the speaker. Why can't we have side-by-side segregation such that both the men and women all see the speaker? Please address this to the committee. Okay? We'll make this a priority, inshallah. Why is it disliked to marry a child of zina when it is not his or her? We'll save that also. That's the same thing. Why does the child of zina have to pay for his parents? Well, we'll save that. Why? What are the beliefs of a Jahimi? We'll save that one for the scholars, inshallah. Since a large number of the majority of converts are probably children of zina, what should they do in terms of marriage? Should they look for a mate that is a child of the bid, just like them? And we'll save that one also for the scholars. And I don't know what time it is. I don't have a watch on. What time are we supposed to stop? Okay, we have three more questions here, inshallah. Put this in the beginning. Is it permissible for a woman to marry a man for his color? Example, of course she says that the deen is first, but after that she wants to marry a brother because he is light colored skin as a personal preference. May Allah reward you. Ameen. May Allah reward you also. And it is permissible for a person to marry someone for their color. There's no doubt that it's permissible to marry someone for their color. And we have some instances in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that people got divorced from people because of their color. Right? Or I should say, in addition to something else. In addition to Usama bin Zayd, his wife was asked to be released from him because he was a freed slave and because he was extremely black. Because he was extremely black. And some people, like the African Americans or the African Caribbeans or the African Canadians, might think this is prejudice on the part of the Arabs, but radiyallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with all of the companions. If a person has that preference, there's no problem. No problem whatsoever. But of course, فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرَبَتْ يَدَاكَ. You should marry for the deen. May your hands be covered with dust. If a Muslim man and a woman marry and have children and divorce, and the man becomes a Muslim and the woman does not, are the children his? We'll save that for the people of knowledge. Please elaborate on the dirty hand statement. Dirty hand statements. I think that's what you mean, dirty hands. I think that's what it says here. Dirty hands? I think that's what it means. Your hands be covered with dust. I think that's what they mean. This, as we mentioned, dirty hands, tarabat yadak, is actually a statement that implies poverty. It's a statement that implies poverty. But here it's a dua. It's a dua from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had a condition with his Lord. He had a condition with his Lord. And there's a hadith that Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu in Sahih Muslim, he said that Sulaim had a yatima. She had an orphan girl. This is Anas. I don't mean Anas. The mother of Anas was the orphan girl. I mean that she, Sulaym, is the mother of Anas ibn Malik. She had an orphan girl. And one time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to her, you're growing, but you're not getting older, or something like this. And may you may you not become older. You're getting big, but may you not become older. So she went back to Sulaym, which is Anas ibn Malik's mother, and she was crying. And she said, the Messenger of Allah made dua that I don't get older. Right? So Sulaym, she left the house in a hurry, the hadith says, مُسْتَعْجِلَةً تُلَوِّثُ خِمَارُهَا خِمَارَهَا, says that she went out wrapped in her khimar, her cloak and her khimar, and she went out hurrying to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she said, what did you make dua against my jariya, my orphan girl? And the Prophet started smiling. He said, well, what do you mean? He said, you made dua against her. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her, don't you know that I have a condition with my Lord? Don't you know I have a shart? Ishtarattu bi Rabbi. I have made a condition with my Lord that any time I make a dua against them, not for them, make a dua against them, and they're not, the dua is not suitable for them, or the dua, they're not eligible, or they're not one of the people that the dua is suitable for, right? He said, he asked Allah in the condition that any time he makes a dua against his ummah, anyone from his ummah, that dua now becomes purification for them, a charity for them, salat for them, and an atonement for them with Allah on the day of resurrection. And this is the way we should look at this particular statement of the Prophet, may your hands be covered with dust. Like the Prophet said, Aqra Hatla. Aqra Hatla. Aqra Hatla. Meaning, Haqqaraha Allah, Halaqaha Allah. How would we translate this? you know the answer? It means if you have someone who's barren, if you have someone, a woman who's barren, then eventually you're going to be lost. You're going to lose out. You're going to lose out. That's basically what it means. If you marry someone who doesn't have children, who's not able to have children, eventually you're going to lose out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best the meaning of that. Also, the next question is, please elaborate on Muslim men of today getting married to Ahlul Kitab of today. And this is not part of the subject, but it is part of the subject, but we didn't get to this part. And we'll try to answer it quickly, and that is that the scholars of Islam have deemed that marrying a woman who is of Ahlul Kitab today in a non-Muslim country has at least two conditions, at most seven conditions. At least two conditions, at most seven conditions. And that it's better not to marry, at least it's better not to marry a Christian or Jewish woman in Canada or America or Guyana or Venezuela or England. And at most, it's not permissible to marry a Jewish or Christian woman who has the conditions, not any Christian or Jewish woman, but who fulfills the conditions. If there are Muslim women, and there are Muslim women in abundance who need to be married. So it's permissible, but it's something that at least it's frowned upon by the scholars of today that women those women should not be married because we have an abundance of Muslim women who can be married. Why is the whistling group called the Habashis? As an Ethiopian, I feel offended, especially if they don't call themselves that. Don't feel offended because we have groups, for instance, that are called Ahmadi. An Ahmadi or Qadiani, Qadiani or Ahmadi, is they're called Ahmadi because of Ghulam Mirza Ahmed. But Ahmed is a beautiful name. Ahmed is a nice name. It's one of the names of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So don't be offended. This is something that's related to their leader. His name is Abdullah al-Habashi. He's from Ethiopia. So they call them the Ahbash because they're related to him. They're related to him. All right? So don't feel bad about that, inshallah. For instance, we have a group called the Qur'aniyun. Qur'aniyun. The word Qur'an is of good meaning. Has a good meaning. There's nothing wrong with Qur'an. But these people who are deviant are called Qur'aniyun because they only believe in the Qur'an. So when they call them Habashis, don't be offended. Like for instance, Warathuddin Muhammad in America. His group is called the Bilaliyun. They call themselves Bilaliyun. Alright? From Bilal ibn Rabah. Radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Bilal was a companion of the Messenger of Allah, one of his three muezzins. Radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een. But they call themselves Bilaliyun because they attribute themselves to Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu. It says, Habibakallah, may Allah preserve Dawud Adid. Ameen, may Allah preserve all of you. The statement of Imam Ahmed, may Allah have mercy on him, I couldn't understand it properly because of the ayah which Allah made halal for us to marry Christian and Jews that are kuffars and those groups are Muslims but they are not guided. Inshallah, explain to me or clarify to me why we can't marry the Muslims who are misguided and we can marry the kuffar and the wisdom behind it. Oh, okay. And I think what you mean is, why is it permissible for a Muslim man to marry a Jew or Christian woman who is muhsana, but it's not permissible for a man, or disliked for a man to marry a woman, a woman who is of the people of bid'ah. The statement of Imam Ahmed is not pertaining to the women marrying the men. The men marrying the women. It's pertaining to you marrying your daughter or your sister to one of the men who are innovative, not vice versa. Imam Ahmed was talking about the women being married to a man who is an innovator. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And I think that's it. I think that's it. Is that it?
What time are we holding in?
12:30? Alhamdulillah. So with that, inshallah, we'll take these questions to the ulama. I have them here. You see them? This is a witness against me or for me. Inshallah, we'll take them and ask the people of knowledge that we have today with us to answer these questions. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.